Well, it's lovely to see him and Tina arrive with his young family this morning, and it's my pleasure now to call upon him to give us that word of exhortation.
Thanks, Brother Peter, and thank you very much for the warm welcome you've given myself and Tina and the children. I'd like to talk this morning about the ability that we have, or we sometimes struggle with, to listen. Because as we get older, it's sometimes harder, isn't it, I think, to listen to what other people have to say. When we're young children, we listen because that's the way we learn. We learn from our parents. When we go to school, we learn from our teachers. We then go into the teenage years, and I'll ignore those because I've no idea what's going on when it comes to listening then. But we will typically come through that and we'll enter the workplace eventually, whether we've gone through further education. But we come into the workplace and we have to start listening again, don't we? Because we're new to our careers or our jobs that we've gone into. And we then start to learn, we understand, and we get some knowledge around maybe the career or the profession that we've chosen to be. And there comes a point where we almost become the teacher, don't we? Where we've probably got to a stage in our career where we know what we're talking about, we know what we're doing, and we would then maybe pass on those skills to the next people coming through. And it's sometimes we get to that age, maybe we class it as middle age, where we don't like to listen because we like to think that we know what we're talking about, especially when it's at work. We know we're the experts. We're comfortable, and we don't want to learn anything new because that takes us out of that little comfort zone we can be in. And yet when we apply that to the truth, our spiritual life, it's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? And this idea of listening came, I was taking CYC a couple of months ago, and I had the youngest group, and I wasn't really looking forward to that, if I'm being honest. I prefer probably the middle ages. And I took the youngest group, and I really enjoyed the lesson because they sat there and they were attentive and they were almost hanging on every word. They're probably about the age of 5 or 6. And I really enjoyed the lesson we did with them. And we actually did the lesson of Samuel. And this idea of listening came through in the lesson, came through with the children I was talking. And I thought we could all learn so much from that. And I want to start in the first of Samuel, please. And there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that. And hopefully we can look at our own lives and say, do we still have those same qualities that we see in Samuel and we can often see when it comes to listening and learning? And it's the first Samuel chapter 3. And we'll just look at a few verses in that chapter to begin with. Start in the first one, 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And so we get this spiritual scene being set. It tells us there was no open vision. We're going to see through the chapter that the spiritual times were quite dark. We know Eli's sons would have not turned into good men. And if we carry on in verse 2, we also see, we're told that Eli's eyes are waxing dim, naturally because of his age, but it's put there as well from a spiritual point of view that he's not doing as well as he was before. And we come down to verse 3 then, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And we have this idea of the whole spiritual picture in front of us here, that Eli has gone to sleep, the lamp of God has gone out. It's a picture, isn't it, that's being painted for us of what's going on. An old man, tired, asleep, failing in his duties. But on the other end of the spectrum, we have this young boy, Samuel, who's now come in to serve the Lord with a completely different outlook on life. And we see that in verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, "Here am I." And we all know the story so well. We've learned it from Sunday school and CYC and so forth. We know what happens and how he says, "Here am I." And he goes, doesn't he, 3 times to Eli when he hears this voice, thinking it's Eli calling him. But of Eli, of course, tells him eventually that this is not me speaking to you. This is God. And we see that in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called out as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's a wonderful thing that we see in these verses, brethren and sisters, that 3 times he's gone to Eli, and it tells us each time he ran. He didn't dawdle or, you know, take his time. He ran. He had some urgency, some enthusiasm. He heeds the call. And he didn't come in the morning when he was going to be fresh and wide awake. The call came, didn't it, when they were just going down to sleep at the end of the day. That's a time we probably class as quite inconvenient. If the phone rings, you know, who's that phoning me at this time? You know, that type of attitude we can have at times. It was late, it was inconvenient, and yet he still responded. over and over and over again. And he goes and he says, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And he repeats the words that Eli has told him to say. "Speak, for thy servant heareth." He was still listening. It's also, Eli's told him something. He's gone there three times. Eventually Eli realizes what's going on, tells him what to say. And we see Samuel repeating that, that God is going to speak to him. And this was his response. And he waits, and this time he says, "I'm listening." And unlike Samuel, Eli's response, it appears, is not quite that same eagerness or enthusiasm to hear what God has to say. He says, "God's going to talk to you, Samuel. This is God calling you." But look in the next few verses of what actually happens, because it looks like it's the morning time before Samuel finds out what's gone on. And we see that in verse 15, "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son,' and he answereth, 'Here am I.'" And so it seems that, from reading that, that Samuel's almost lay awake all night after God has spoken to him. He's obviously been given this news about Eli. He doesn't know how he's going to convey that back to the old man. And he's obviously worried about it. It seems that he's there all night before he can go and speak to Eli. And whereas we see there that Eli is actually fast asleep. He doesn't say, what did God say to you? He's asleep, and it's in the morning where eventually he calls Samuel and says, what happened? And it got me thinking about, where am I, brothers and sisters? If you put me in this scene, where do I sit? What's my attitude? Would I be the one falling asleep and letting the lamp go out and all those things that we see? Or we've got some of the enthusiasm of Samuel. Are we somewhere in the middle? We would never ignore the call, would we, of the Father, if we heard that? And yet, the message that was given to Samuel, but there are times when we don't open our Bibles, perhaps, don't do any readings, we're too tired to attend maybe a meeting. Do we open our ears, or are we like Eli? We're in the tabernacle, but we're fast asleep, with our vision diminishing. Because we live in a time where we can look around, can't we, and there's parts of the brotherhood who can ignore the principles of the truth. And we can be the same, that we can claim to be believers, but actually we're not really want to get too involved or work or do any put any real effort in. Just like Eli and his sons. The spiritual world at this time was a darkened place. And at times, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. But Samuel, on the other side, was going to change all of that. And do we have that same attitude of, here am I? Just turn into Isaiah. Keep in mind, I think we'll come back to Samuel, I'm sure we will. But if we go to Isaiah, we'll go around the scripture for a little bit now. And we go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I guess this is one of those verses that when we read it and we try and apply it to ourselves, we have to be honest and say, is this us or not? So in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 8. And we have another call, and it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" And so we have a very similar incident happening, as happened to Samuel. The call of God goes out, and he says, "Whom am I going to send? Who's going to do my work?" And what's the answer? "Here am I, send me." And when something needs doing, brothers and sisters, whether it's in the ecclesia, whether it's in our own life around the truth, what's our response when someone says, "Oh, I could really do some help today"? Is it, "Here am I, send me"? Or do I look around and go, "Oh, where's everybody else?" Because that's my natural reaction. That's human nature, isn't it? Let someone else do it. I'm sure someone else is going to do a better job than me. Someone else will volunteer. But that's not the instruction that we see here with the example of Samuel and also in Isaiah. "Here am I, send me." And that's the attitude, and that's the lesson from our exhortation that I hope we're going to see throughout the course of the next 20 minutes or so. And that's what I want us to take away, God willing, if we have that opportunity, that we are prepared to say, "Here am I, send me." Now, if we go to Proverbs, brothers and sisters, we'll continue this thought. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 32. This idea of listening and hearing the word of the Lord. Remember, we've seen Samuel, we've seen Isaiah. They heard the voice and then they responded in the correct way. And in Proverbs 8 and verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. And so we have again these instructions that we've said being repeated to us. Hear. Hear me. Or heard. And the first time in Scripture that same word that is used there in heard or heareth me is back in Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve heard the voice of God. And the first time it's used is when they were scared because they hadn't listened, had they? They hadn't listened to the one rule they'd been given. They broke it and then they heard the voice of God as he walked in the garden, as it said. And God uses the same word when he said they heard him, and also when he rebukes Adam, when he says, you heard not, or you hearkened not, and you hearkened instead unto the voice of thy wife, when they've been commanded not to eat of the fruit of the tree. So this idea of hearing, we're told there, the instructions in Proverbs, what we should be listening to, and yet we know that we can often get distracted, can't it? So it's imperative that we do as reading Proverbs, listen to God by reading the word, by studying the word. The more, and I'm guilty of this myself, the more that it stays shut or on the shelf, the more we listen to that, the bad advice, don't we, that can creep into us from all different angles in this day and age, from the different media we have that can distract us, and we start to fill our minds with less productive stuff and we make bad choices. So, as we said, it's imperative that we follow the example and listen. And God gives a warning, if we move to Jeremiah, of what he would do to those people that don't listen. And this is where we're going to see this tie up with what we saw in Samuel. Jeremiah chapter 7, please, and verse 12. Because they get a warning about something we've already looked at, or we've just mentioned a little bit in Samuel. So Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 12. We're going to read a few verses, but we'll start at verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did for the wickedness of my people Israel. And so we see God tells the people of Jeremiah's time to go and visit this place, Shiloh. He said, that's where I put my name, that's where the tabernacle was, and see what he did to that place. And as we said, Shiloh was where the tabernacle was in Eli's time that we were looking at a few minutes ago. Let's look at verse 13 of Jeremiah 7. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called ye, but ye answered not. And so again we saw that God was talking, but they weren't listening. They heard not. He said, you got up early in the morning. They didn't listen to him, didn't answer him. And that's talking about people like Eli and his sons that didn't do what they were told. And of course, the people followed them. And so, as we go down, we see that God is going to, in punishment, to destroy Shiloh. Verse 24, jump down the chapter. But they hearken not, we see it again, nor incline their ear, but walked in their counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backwards and not forwards. So again, they're not listening. Verse 26, yet they hearken not unto me, nor incline their ear, but harden their neck, they did worse than their fathers. Repeated once more, they're not listening. Verse 27, therefore thou shalt speak all these words unto them, but they will not hearken to thee. Thou shalt also call unto them, but they will not answer thee. Over and over again, God says, I was talking to them and they wouldn't listen. I was talking to them and they wouldn't listen. Over and over again. Lots of opportunities. It wasn't once when it didn't happen. It was over and over. It was continual. They ignored God. They did not answer his call. So what happened to Shiloh? Or what happened at Shiloh, should I say? Jump back into Psalms, please. Psalm 78. And let's see what happened when these people wouldn't listen. 78th Psalm. I know we're jumping around a few passages, but hopefully we'll see the link back. Psalm 78 and verse 58. Let me just read down a few verses from there. So Psalm 78 and verse 58. For they provoked him, which is God, to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. And so we're told very clearly, because the people didn't listen to God, or because they went the other way and did what they wanted to do and worshipped idols, etc., God left them. Left them to their own devices, and we know that it tells us that the city was going to be taken, the tabernacle, he removed himself from there. The enemies carried away, in terms of the Philistines, carried away the glory of God. The Ark of the Covenant got taken. They killed the priests, they killed the people. And what he's talking about here is just about to happen at the time of Samuel. Let's go back to Samuel, because we've set the scene now. This is what happened to the people who didn't hearken to God, didn't have the attitude of, here am I. So let's come into Samuel, 1 Samuel again, and this time we're going to the next chapter, chapter 4. And we see this playing out. Everything that God reminds the people later on in history to look back at this time is what we're doing, and to learn the lessons from it. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant, for the Lord out of let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And we're a bit like this ourselves, aren't we, brothers and sisters, that when something starts going wrong, we come back to God. Our prayers maybe have a bit more attention given to them. And that's what the people do here. They can see the Philistines winning the battle. They're coming on. And so they say, right, let's go back to God. Let's go back. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant and he'll save us. Assuming that it would take the Ark to the battle and it would destroy the Philistines. Now we want God. Now we're in trouble on ourselves. We need his help. And it's Eli's sons that go with the Ark as they take it out of the tabernacle. But it's too late. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Just as we saw, as history is recounted, that God has removed himself from this place. They were on their own. The glory of God, the Ark, is taken, and Eli's sons are killed. And God had warned the people, we saw, warned the people later in Jeremiah, to not forget this. And neither should we. Will we listen? Will we respond? Or will we go the other way as we saw the children of Israel did? And throughout chapter 4 of Samuel, we see this news comes back to Eli that his two sons have died and that the ark has been captured in verse 18. And again, it's something we probably all learned at Sunday school. But and it came to pass, verse 18 of chapter 4, when he made mention of the ark of God, and this is Eli, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And so this messenger had come. He tells him that his two sons have been killed in verse 17. Then this news about the ark, and we know he falls backwards and breaks his neck. And it's interesting because the scripture never gives us some information without a good reason, does it? It tells us he was heavy. And that's what caused him, obviously, when he fell backwards, the weight of his body as he falls onto his neck. It was obviously broke his neck. And why did it give us that bit of information? Well, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29, maybe we can see why he was, perhaps should we say, overweight or quite a size. Because we see in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honourest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And we see that Eli's sons specifically had kicked at my sacrifice. He's God saying it means despised. They kicked at it. They despised the offerings they were giving, and they were taking the best bits for themselves before it was given to them. Of course, they were allowed to take some, but they were taking the best bits before they should have done, taking the best for themselves, overindulging, and making themselves fat. And it was eventually, as we saw, the cause of Eli's death. Weight of him fell back, broke his neck. And what can we learn from that? And why is it mentioned to us, brothers and sisters? Well, you know what? Our actions are what really will define what becomes of us, won't they? Like Eli's sons and what happened with Eli here, it will be the death of us And we know Eli was predominantly a good man, but at this time, as he got older and he hadn't obviously disciplined his children, it was slipping away. If we don't hearken to God's word and we start to make compromises, as we saw was happening here with Eli and his sons with the sacrifices, the consequences of that, we saw what would happen. Let's jump back before we turn our thoughts finally to the look. Let's jump into Isaiah, please, brothers and sisters, and really try and sum up what we've just seen in this Old Testament. Isaiah 28. And verse 9. Isaiah 28 and verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was upon them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And this is a spirit of Eli, isn't it? The words were not heard. It wasn't passed on in that way that we're saying. It wasn't heard. The apathy was there for all to see. And as the last verse says, if you don't do these things, you're going to fall backward and you're going to be broken. It's exactly what happened to Eli. Instead, brothers and sisters, we need to have that spirit of Samuel in us. Christ, as we turn our thoughts, tells us himself in Mark chapter 10, and he's talking to the disciples, that they stopped the little children coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? And they were rebuked for it. And he says, why? He said, these little children, they're full of trust. They're full of faith. We've seen already that little children are always ready to listen. And Christ explains the main characteristics we need to emulate from little children in the New Testament. Matthew 18 and verse 2. And these are the thoughts. We want to start to turn our thoughts to the emblems, please, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and these qualities we need to take. Matthew 18, and we'll look at verse 2. And the great multitude followed him, and he healed them there. Oh, that's Matthew 19, sorry, Matthew 18 and verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whomsoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And it's the idea of humility that you get with a child, don't you? They were here, they were humble. And it means to make yourself low, to align, assign yourself to a lower rank. And we started by saying that when we were young, we listened and learned because we accepted that somebody knew more than we did. That we needed to learn more. That's how we approach life as a young age. And that's the beautiful thing with young children. They acknowledge that. They know they don't know everything. They enjoy learning. They're prepared to be shaped and moulded. And as Christ said, if we can do that, if we can be humble all through our life like a young child, then we will be granted a place in the kingdom. It's a wonderful hope. And Jesus listened to his Father, didn't he? This idea of hearing. The first time he visited the temple, he sat with the leaders to discuss, didn't he? While Mary and Joseph are heading home, he was still there, only to realise they'd left him behind. They turned back to Jerusalem. And of course, Christ's response, he had to be about his Father's business. That at 12 years old. Here am I, send me. He was prepared to do that, wasn't he? Turn to the Gospel of John, please, and chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the example of the Lord following in his Father's footsteps. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And we see the example that Jesus says that we should be following, that we follow in the Father. I can't do this on my own. He said, I have to follow what my Father's told me. That idea of the child following the parent. He had to listen. He had to follow the advice. There was no ego. There was no attitude. Just humility. And because of that, the Father loved him. And we see that in verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. It's wonderful, isn't it, that the Father loved him because he followed that example. And if you've ever had children, you know that one of the greatest things is when your child does something, when you've given them that advice, they do it off their own back. It's brilliant. And then in verse 24, as we carry on down, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, hearing again, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth the word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And that's the promise, brethren and sisters, that we share. Because everywhere in the world, apathy is all around us. Not many people want to do much at all, do they? I'm not just talking about in the brotherhood. I'm talking about life in general. Nobody wants to go beyond what they have to do. Everyone expects everything to be done for them. Why should I do it? And we must make sure that doesn't come into our life. It must not come into the ecclesia. We know and meetings struggle to share the work around. Whatever job that needs doing, we need to be the ones that say, here am I, send me. And I'm speaking here for myself as well, brothers and sisters. You see, it's not just the faithful servant saying, here am I. Our final quotation is God saying it to you and to me. Isaiah 65, please. He's not asking us to do something he wouldn't do. We've seen we should follow the example of the Father. The Son followed the example of the Father, and so should we. And in Isaiah 65 and verse 24, we read, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That's God, and it's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Before we even ask, God's saying, I'm there. I'm going to answer you. God is waiting for us to listen, to seek him out, and when we do, he's there. Here am I. He says, I will answer you. I will hear. And as we partake of these brethren, these emblems, brethren and sisters, we know the Father was there for his Son at that most difficult of times that we're about to remember. Because Christ went through all things, all trials, all sufferings, his Father was there. And Jesus stayed strong and he didn't opt out. He listened to his Father's message. He went to Jerusalem when he knew what lay ahead. How the people would welcome him, a hero, a saviour, before turning on him and calling for him to be crucified. He knew from the word that he would be led like a lamb to the slaughter, beaten by those soldiers and humiliated to give his life for you and for me. He did all these things so we may have this wonderful hope that we've just read. So when the word calls us, as it does daily, let us be humble, brethren and sisters, and let us be like that servant, hearing and willingly answering the call. Here am I.
When this feast was instituted, reading from Mark's Gospel. As they did eat, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. We shall give thanks for the bread to Brother Andy, please.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we marvel at how powerful you are, and we see how wonderful you are. But yet, Lord, it makes us marvel even the more that you have called us. You want us, as mere sinners, to be a part of that wonderful kingdom that you have promised. And Lord, you have stayed faithful to your promises through generation to generation. And indeed, you followed up on your promise to send a saviour to this earth, to rid the world of sin. And it is here you now, the Lord Jesus, that we remember. And Father, we ask in this prayer that you might help us to follow and to respond to that call, that we can see through your word that you want us to put off that man of sin and to become more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And of course, he laid down his life. He was sinless in all things. And yeah, he was like us as well. He was human. So Father, we pray now that we might remember him and the way that he followed everything that you asked of him, and that we might be able to replicate that in our lives too. And so as we pass this bread now from hand to hand, let us remember that painful death that he went through. He gave his body and his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank you for this. We ask this prayer then for the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, us being some of them. We now give thanks for the cup to Brother Roy, please.
Heavenly Father, you hear our prayer. Even though we are sinful beings, you allow us to approach you. You approach you by through the blood that has been shed. Your Son, who heard your word, who heard your plan and purpose with this world, and how he was sent to it. And he gave his life with great love so that we can have a hope. That we can accept the gift that is on offer, that our sins can be washed by the blood of Christ, and that we can appear righteous before you, and you can hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we have heard your words, and Heavenly Father, help us to put those words into practice. Help our ears to hear, help our brains to understand and think upon the words that we hear, so that we can try and do what's right. We pray for your help to mould our characters. For Heavenly Father, we know that you do hear our prayer and that you will help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wine that we now partake of, which is a reminder to bring to mind the blood that was shed for us. And we ask this blessing through our Saviour Jesus. Amen.